Open in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to be going to our next series in the book of Colossians, but for several weeks I want us to look ahead to our evangelistic endeavors to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in a special way, and this is our 175th year, which we'll be doing for three nights in a row in August, August 11 through 13. And so I'm going to be preaching for the next 2 weeks from Joshua chapter 14. And then the messages that will come, those three evenings in a row in August, will come from the book of Colossians. And so I'm going to be looking ahead in the third message to the general thrust from those three messages as a means of looking forward to that time. The book of Joshua is, of course, about the people going in and conquering the promised land that God had given to them. And you will remember, as we come to Joshua chapter 14, that God had led the people into the land. They had conquered great and fortified cities. Jericho was the first to fall, and then Ai. And then they strategically split the land and attacked the south first. There were the five Ammonite kings that were killed. The sun stood still for one day as the battle was allowed to continue, and God's enemies were cut down before his people. And then the people turned their attention to the north, and they conquered many mighty kings there in the north as well. It's a fascinating study if you look at those first chapters of Joshua. And it's my understanding that for many years, and it may still be the case, those at West Point who were studying had to study the book of Joshua in terms of its strategy, in terms of the tactical warfare that is waged. And then as we come to chapter 12, we see that there's a great celebration because of the battles that had been won. The back, so to speak, of the enemy had been broken through these great battles. But there were still many, many people who remained in the land. And if you look at chapter 13, verse 1, you see that Joshua was very old. He was advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." There was a lot of work left to be done, even though the biggest battles had been fought and won over these last 7 years. And the land had to be parceled out, and the people would go out into the land, and they would then have the responsibility of conquering those places which they were allotted. And in chapter 13, the land is given to the 2.5 tribes that settled east of the Jordan River. And then in verses chapter 15 and following, we see the land that's allotted to the 9.5 tribes who were east of the Jordan. But there's a very significant and significantly placed story that comes in chapter 14 that's given to the people of God as encouragement. And it's not only encouragement for them in their day, but it's encouragement for us in our day as we go about the task of conquering the land that the Lord has given to us. So listen to the word of God from chapter 14. "These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land, except cities to dwell in, with their common lands, for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying,
Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, we as the people of God have been given a mission to take the land. The land, of course, is no longer a little strip of land on the other end of the Mediterranean Sea, but Jesus has said that the whole world has been given to him. And every place that we, as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, go are to claim that land for him and the people. And the Lord has made it our particular mission to serve in this place for 175 years. And it's still our mission to continue taking possession of the land. Our possession, of course, is spiritual in nature, isn't it? It's not a physical battle that we fight with swords and with guns, but it's a spiritual battle, and it is a battle nevertheless. And so, as we look forward to evangelistic efforts in August, we do so at the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has told us to go in and to take the land. So we're praying for others, plans are coming together, and yet, as we think about those friends of ours who do not know the Lord, fear and trepidation often begins to creep into our hearts, doesn't it? We begin to be timid at the thought of what it really means to go and to take the land. It's a daunting task, and we're naturally filled with fears and apprehensions in the flesh. It's said that the one thing that both believers and unbelievers share in common with respect to evangelism is that it makes both parties uncomfortable. And we find that to be true, even for us, don't we? So we're naturally timid, we're meek, we're not bold. And you think about the task that was here before the people in Caleb's day. They had to go out. Instead of being in one large group, one large army, they were now going to have to spread through the land to all of these cities and to take possession of the land, to fight the battles that were there before them. It was a daunting task to them. Daunting because there were still giants in part of the land that would have to be removed. And it was also daunting because the other possibility was for them to say, you know, these other folks we're living alongside are nice enough folks. We'll just sit here in the land and we'll wait for the Messiah who will come and who will save us. And we've just finished the book of Kings, haven't we? And we've seen the dismal failure it was. The people end up being kicked out of the land in part because they never really fully took the land. They were to cast out the false gods and other inhabitants of the land, but they didn't do it fully. And that's what came back to creep into their midst and then take over the whole nation. The Lord had told them, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. It was true in their day. And friends, the same will be true in our day. There's no such thing as middle ground here. The people of God are either advancing or they're retreating. we too could take the attitude that we'll just sit in the land and we'll wait until our Messiah comes again. However, if we do that, the price is very great, because if we are not aggressive about proclaiming Jesus Christ and His kingdom, the world will seep into our midst. And it may be that it's your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren, but they will go the way of the world. We cannot simply sit back and say we will preserve our children, our offspring. If we do, if we fail to take the land will be taken from us. If we don't seek the children of God, the elect that He would draw to Himself, then our children will be lost. So the price is very great, and we as the people of God need very great encouragement. The people then needed it, and we need it too. And so the Lord raises up an example like Caleb. What we have here in Caleb is an exempli gratia. We denote that in our writing by the letters EG, right? This is something that needs to be done. For example, see Caleb. The land is parceled up in chapter 13 to the tribes east of the Jordan. And then we go into all these names in chapter 15 and following, all these locations. But the Lord gives us this EG, this example in Caleb, to show us how it is that we are to take the land that the Lord has given. And He uses this to encourage all of God's people as they would think about the places that they would be sent, to which they would be sent as they took the land. Now you'll remember Caleb, the one stepping forward here to claim his inheritance, to take the land that the Lord has given him. He was one of only two from the original of the whole nation that was able to come and to set foot in the land, because 38 years before they actually ended up taking possession of the land, they had denied God. They had been unwilling to go in and take the land because they were fearful of the enemy. And Caleb and Joshua were the only two that stepped forward and trusted God and took Him at His word. And the Lord had given Caleb this promise that he would take the land when the people went into the land. Well, they wandered for 38 years, and then there was another 7 years of fighting these original battles, and now Caleb comes forward to claim what is rightfully his. And as we look at this over these 2 weeks, I want to break our time into two separate sections over these 2 weeks. First, we want to look at the foundation that the Lord gave Caleb, the foundation of his faith and of his action, and then next week we'll take a look at his future, what it is that he was stepping forward to claim. So this week, let's look at the foundation of Caleb, the foundation the Lord had given him as he builds in his request here through these first 6 verses to the punchline of his request in verse 12. Well, what is it that we see is true of Caleb's foundation? First, I want you to see that Caleb pleads the promises of God. He pleads the promises of God as he steps forward to claim his inheritance. He requests 5 times in this short passage that God would be faithful to give what he had promised. 5 times. Look at verse 6. He says, he's speaking to Joshua here, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses concerning what should happen this day. He calls on God here to fulfill his promise through Joshua. Then look again at verse 10. He's recounting the things that have happened. He says, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive as he said. The basis of his faith here, you see, is the promises of God. God promised that this day was going to come. God promised that he was going to keep Caleb alive, and he did so. Then look on in verse 10. He says, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am, this day, 85 years old. He reminds them again, this is what Joshua said was going to happen. This is what God said through Joshua. And then look at verse 12. He says, now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. All those years in the past. 45 years ago, the Lord had said, I'm going to do it. So here he is claiming once again the promise of God. And this is designed to give the people of God strength, isn't it? He doesn't stop there one more time. At the end, he says, it may be that I'll be able to drive them out, speaking of the giants in the land. How? As the Lord said. How is it that we're to claim the land? Well, we're to claim the land that God has given us to take by claiming the promises of God, by remembering what it is that God has said he would do. And all the others who would take possession of these other cities were to remember the same thing. They were to have the same attitude. And we are to have the same attitude as well. You see, we're to believe as we go forward, to take the gospel to other people. But our faith is not in faith. Our faith is not in our confidence or in our boldness. We have an object of our faith. It is God and His Word. And if we're going to be encouraged, we need to remember that it's His Word that we need to believe. You see, it's not so much, as some have said, it's not so much great faith in God that's necessary when we think about the daunting tasks that are before us. It is faith in a great God. Not great faith in God, but faith in a great God. And that's what Caleb had here. His anchor was the promises of God. Well, what promises has God given to us that as we take the gospel forward and we have questions in our own hearts, will it really be effective in the hearts of my friends? Is this really worth going through all of this exercise? We need to remember some of God's promises, and we need to then go and pray them. We're told in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, this is God speaking to the devil, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God, from the very outset there in the garden, promised that Satan's head would be crushed through the seed of the woman, which of course is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God said to Moses, to Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in Abraham all the families of the earth will be blessed? Even families that live around the corner from you? We need to claim these promises, brothers and sisters. God's promise. He said it. Let's hold him to his word. In Psalm 2, the Father is speaking to the Son, to the seed of the woman. He says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Here we have the privilege of claiming a promise the Father has made to the Son before he ever entered this world as a man. We need to claim that promise. You promised you're giving this to Jesus. We're going to claim it here in this place. And it's not just the law, it's not just the Psalms, but it's also the prophets that give these kinds of promises. Isaiah 49 verse 6, God says, indeed, he says, this is the Father speaking to the Son, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. These are very great promises that God makes. God had made great and seemingly unbelievable promises to Caleb. And 45 years later, he stepped forward to claim them, to cash in on them. Well, Jesus has come. He's fulfilled these promises from the Father so that we might claim these promises as well. John 10, verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. In that same chapter, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is gathering his people together. This is his promise. It's not simply a statement, but it is a promise. He is gathering. And so we, friends, need to believe these promises that Jesus, who has come to lay down his life for the sheep, will in fact gather them together. Those promises ought to give us strength. And we know now that we're not left alone because Jesus in Matthew 28 verse 20 says, I am with you always even to the end of the age. These are verses familiar to you, but they need to be even more familiar to you in prayer. Just as God's promises to Caleb became more familiar to him as he recited them in front of Joshua. Well, the amazing thing as you consider what Caleb did here, and we could look at a lot of other promises that God's given in the New Testament to bring his people to himself. The amazing thing that Caleb is claiming here is in one sense not a promise of success at face value. It's not necessarily a promise of success at face value. The promise that he's claiming here at face value is the promise that he would have the opportunity to take the land. He's claiming the promise that God would give him the opportunity. Now, so often we want to simply jump to the results. And God has promised that he would give results as well, hasn't he? But it ought to be a thing of great delight to us, friends, to simply claim the promise that he'll give us the opportunity to be engaged in this great work. We see this promise from Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He's speaking to his disciples and really through them to all of his people when he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." There's a promise from Jesus that we ought to delight to claim regardless of the results that may come. Simply the opportunity to serve in this way. That ought to invigorate us. It invigorated Caleb. He simply got the opportunity. Everybody else died in the wilderness, and because of their faithlessness, didn't even get the opportunity. He was simply pleased to have the opportunity. Are you pleased to have the opportunity to tell your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, your family members about what Jesus Christ has done? Does it just thrill you? Does the excitement run through your blood vessels that God simply promised you the opportunity? I hope it does. And if you remember that God has promised you this opportunity, it will encourage and it will invigorate you. Well, he had faith in the Word of God. He claimed the promises of God. But faith, of course, doesn't simply involve believing. It involves acting on the Word of God. And further, we see with the foundation that Caleb had here is that he had followed the Lord his God wholly. He claims this several times in verses 7 through 9. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And verse 9 says, so Moses swore that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. He's claiming here not works righteousness, but he's simply claiming that he has believed the promises of God and that he's acted on them. And that the promises of God include his grace being shown to his people. We see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, that if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. It wasn't Abraham's works, it wasn't Caleb's works that earned him salvation. Rather, it came through the promise. And what Caleb is doing now is he's standing up, he's saying, I believed in the promise. I claim the promise of God, and I have a track record of having claimed that promise. I've been relying on his grace for all these years. And you remember what happened as it's recorded in Numbers. They had gone up into the land. They'd seen this great and prosperous land. And the other spies had come back, and they had poo-pooed the whole idea, saying, those great giants are too big for us to hit. We'll never knock them down. And Caleb and Joshua, as you well know, said, what are you spies talking about? These giants are too big for us to miss with God on our side. They're bound to be knocked down. Well, the whole nation departed in unbelief, and Caleb and Joshua nearly lost their lives as the people tried to murder them. And it wasn't until the Lord intervened that their lives were spared.
And Caleb now is coming, and he's saying, I have followed the promise of the Lord my God all these years. And so he asks the Lord to bless him, not on the basis of his works, but on the basis of the promise. And we, as the people of God, need to do the same thing. God's put us here for 175 years. He's given us grace through Jesus Christ to be faithful to him. And because he's given us grace to do that, we ought to come to him and we ought to say, Lord, you've given grace that we might follow you wholly these years. Now would you give us additional responsibilities? Would you be pleased, Lord, to bring others to yourself so that they too might follow you? The Lord loves to honor the good works of his people as he gives grace that those good works might be done. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, that God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, the Lord wants to see your good works. He wants to see you not be sluggish, but rather imitate those who are who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Caleb, through faith and patience, inherited the promises. That had to be worked out over 45 years of his life. 45 years of wandering through the wilderness and fighting great and mighty kings and being in many uncomfortable situations. And yet, through faith and through patience, he inherited the promises of God. God wants us to not be sluggish, but rather to imitate those like Caleb, remembering that the Lord does delight in the good works of his people as they lay hold of Jesus Christ by faith. The Lord's given us 175 years, and as we go to the Lord, we ought to claim his grace and his favor for those 175 years as a means of asking for more. Because the Lord has been pleased to use his saints in this place for that long, and it leads us to believe that he would have us be useful to him for that many more years and beyond. Well, Caleb, as he went to the Lord, he claimed the promises. He reminded the Lord of the Lord's grace in his life that had come about for these 45 years prior. We need to do the same sort of thing. And the last thing I want you to see here in terms of Caleb's foundation is that he remembered that it was the grace of God that had kept him all of these years. All of this, the whole foundation is based on the grace of God. Look again, if you would, at verse 10. He says, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years." You see, he gave thanks to the Lord for keeping him these 45 years. He was thankful that the Lord had kept him this long, and he believed that because the Lord had kept him this long, that the Lord must have more for him to do. So he's thankful that the Lord kept him so that he might have the opportunity to do more. Do you thank the Lord that he's kept you this far? Do you thank him day by day that he has kept and preserved you? Some of you may not have been believers for very long. Others may have been believers for many, many years. But do you give thanks to the Lord that he's kept you this far? Does that pervade your attitude? I hope that it does. It's as you have that kind of attitude, you see, that the Lord causes you to have a firm foundation for more ministry, for more courage, for more boldness. Because you remember, as you look at your own life, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am anyway. It's not going to be up to me to produce fruit in the future when I look at the past and I see it hasn't come as a result of my labor anyway. It's come through the grace of God.
So we, like Caleb, need to have an attitude filled with gratitude as we come to the Lord and ask Him that He would give us grace for more in the future. We're going to look in next week's message at what Caleb was anticipating for the future, but I want to just give you a taste of it here in verse 12. He's recounted the promises. He's recounted his own faithfulness before the Lord by grace, and he's recounted the fact that the Lord is the one who's given him a strength all these years to believe and to persevere and to keep him. And then in verse 12, he comes to the punchline. He says, "Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord had said." He was asking for more. He's not only thanking God for these 45 years of keeping him, and he's not saying, "Lord, we've come this far. I'm pretty old now. Please help me just to be thankful for what you've done, and then sit back and let you take me from the earth while the next generation goes forward to do its thing." Rather, at 85 years old, he's looking at all of this as foundation for greater things still that God would have him to do. And so I would encourage you, as you consider the foundation that God has given you for further ministry and further ministry this summer, for those of you who are older especially, for those of you who are older in the faith, to remember that you have a greater foundation, in a sense, for ministry. That those of you who are in the Caleb stage of life are the ones that can lead the congregation forward most effectively as we look forward to serving the Lord in proclaiming His Word in ways that we don't ordinarily do it. I want to encourage you, those of you who are older, those of you who are more mature, to look at Caleb and to see your responsibility with a deeper experiential foundation than those who are younger. It's your responsibility to step up in our midst and to be the Calebs among us, to remember the graciousness of God, and then to lead the people of God forward by example, just as Caleb was assigned to do here. In all of this, what are we hoping to do? Well, we're hoping to see Jesus Christ exalted. Caleb, of course, doing it looking forward by faith. We looking backward on what God has done in the past in Christ and looking forward to the glory that He seeks even here in our community in the hearts and lives of people. So I encourage you to read this chapter and the chapter that follows in the coming week as we anticipate the Word of God coming next week. But remember this foundation. And ask that in your own life, as we anticipate a summer of ministry together, that the Lord would deepen your own foundation for future ministry to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for invigorating examples of men like Caleb. We thank You that this one who was older than all of the others who were gathered there that day had seen more of Your faithfulness, more of Your grace, and he stepped forward to claim a greater challenge still. Lord, we thank You that You allowed him to use the foundation that You had built down into his life through Your promises and the way that it had worked out in his own life to prepare him for greater ministry still. And Lord, we thank You as we come to You that You have built a very firm foundation into our life as well. We thank You that that foundation is built on none other than Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone of His church. But Lord, we thank You for the way that You've also built a foundation for ministry into the lives of Your people through converting them, through changing their hearts in the past. And we thank You, Lord, for the way that we who know You can look back to Your work in our lives in the past and see what it is that You've done for us. And then, Lord, for us to be able to look into the past and to see the way that You've sustained us through our own ongoing sin against You, for our own doubts and our own fears, and we can look to the past and see Your gracious hand in our lives. And Lord, we pray that as we do that, You would strengthen us, that we would realize You've kept us this far, not simply so we could be thankful for what you've done in the past, but so that you might equip us in order to bring more glory and honor to you in the future. Lord, Caleb wanted to see you glorified and honored. And it's our desire that you would be glorified and honored in this land as well. So we pray that you would now give us grace, that you would give us grace to take the foundation that you have laid for us, and that you would give us grace then to build on that in the future so that you might receive more glory and honor in this place. Lord, you've promised that you're going to do that in your world, and we pray that you'll do it now, in our day, and in this place, and through our feeble human efforts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.